Head back to Psalm 144. And the title of the message this morning, Growing Your Confidence in the Lord. I hope this will be an encouragement to everyone here. So confidence, thinking about that, what is confidence? And I just put a little definition, this is not out of the dictionary, but confidence is sort of a connection between trust plus assurance. And both of those sort of work together. I put a Christian confidence is to trust or depend upon God to such an extent that your faith in God translates into actions for God. In other words, you're not really confident in God if you're not turning your what God wants you to do, putting that into practice. You're not very confident in Him. So really, confidence shows yourself moving forward. I put it this way. If I am confident that God will help me do His will. Now think about that. If I am confident that God will help me do His will, that means that I must do His will with the assurance that He will help me do it. Okay? So in other words, if I believe that God's going to help me do His will, that means I need to go forward doing it with the assurance God's going to help me get it done. And if you're not moving forward in God's will, then really your confidence in God or your trust in God is not all that it should be. And really that's where the rubber of faith meets the road of God's will. You know, that's where really the test is. If what God wants you to do, if you're not willing to do it with the assurance God's going to help me get it done, then your confidence in God is not all it should be, and probably you're not performing God's will the way you ought to. And so David displayed that confidence in this psalm, and really the key thought is at the end of verse number 1, or in the middle of verse 2, middle of verse 2, he says, "In whom I trust." And that's the sense of his confidence. Now, it's interesting in this psalm, this is what you'd call one of the warrior psalms or soldier psalms, because it does have an aspect of battle in it, of war. In fact, you'll see some of that in verse 1 where he talks about that God teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. In verses 7 and 8, he says there that the hand of strange children, the concept there, strange, means a foreigner. And so probably there was a foreign allegiance or alliance, I should say, and an agreement, some kind of treaty. And so verse number 8, he says, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. In other words, they shook in agreement, and now that nation has broken that agreement, that treaty, and somehow, and so there's war has broken out. Verse number 10, he ends that part about God's delivered his servant from the hurtful sword. And so there are aspects here we see that there's probably a war scenario. And that's in the background of this as we look at it. And so we're not certain exactly when that took place. It is interesting, though, we know David wrote it there as under Psalm 144. It says a Psalm of David, and that is part of the inspired text. That is part of the title there, you'd say. And so David wrote it probably after he became king. And I say that for several reasons. We won't look at all that. So he's here. There's a sense in which he praises God for his past, what God's done and helped them through. And yet there's still some present problems that he's dealing with. And so he's praying about those things. And so the praise and the prayer fits together. But all of it has a sense of confidence. And David displayed that when he was a young lad on the battlefield. You remember his battle with Goliath. And in that battle, I think David displays this same kind of trust or faith. You remember as he goes out there, he's taking his brothers some food from his dad, I think three of his older brothers. And as he gets there, all of a sudden Goliath comes down and says, I want a challenger. I want someone to face me. And after that said, that David says to those around him, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this guy? I think he is. And so it goes on, he's brought before King Saul, and he says to King Saul, he said, let no man's heart fail because of Goliath, because of him. And then he says, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And he goes on to explain that he has fought with a lion and a bear when he was taking care of the sheep. And he said, this Philistine will be just like that lion and bear. I'll take him out. It's interesting. So David's confidence, obviously, though it was not in himself, it was in the Lord. He says in verse 37, he says, the Lord will deliver me out of the paw, or the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And so we know he got his sling out, went to the brook, got five stones, and as he was taking them toward Goliath, Goliath looked at him and mocked him and said, he said to David, he said, I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds. And David looked at the Philistine and said, I come here in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And then he added and said, I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to feed all of the Philistine army to the birds and the beasts of the field. I mean, this is a guy, I mean, if you didn't know, if David didn't say other things, then you'd say, man, this is a cocky little kid. I mean, he's arrogant. He doesn't understand what the battle's about, but he did. And he went with confidence. And you know the rest of the story as it says he ran. He ran into the open field, and he's running toward Goliath, and he takes that stone, he throws it, and it goes into the forehead of Goliath, and then down, then came the tumbling, the giant came tumbling down. And so David went there and didn't have a sword, so he took Goliath's sword and cut Goliath's head off, held it up in victorious stance, and then the Philistines all fled. And really what happened there is what he had told Goliath earlier in that one speech. He said this in verse 47 of 1 Samuel 17. He said, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not but with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. You know, when David ran toward Goliath in that open field, he ran with confidence. He said, I know God's going to work. I know God's going to help me. And as you think about it, I think his confidence was not only in God, and we'll see this in the psalm as well, but he was confident in the skills God had given him. And I think that's important for us to understand. His confidence was not in himself or in his skills per se, but it was his skills that allowed that God to use him to down the giant. And when we think about what God did here, that David was quick to give the glory to God. He didn't want people to necessarily honor him and honor his skills and focus on that. He wanted the focus to be on God. Yet without the words of his mouth giving God the glory and letting people know that he was trusting in God, that God gave the victory. It wasn't with David with a sword and with a spear, and it wasn't with Goliath with his sword and spear. It was God who was involved in this. And yet if David hadn't said that, I think people would have recognized, wow, David was so brave and he was so able. Man, he's so skillful. And it's true. Remember after this battle that the people began to sing, David has slain his tens of thousands. But David said, it wasn't my ability or my bravery. My confidence was not in those things. My confidence was in God and who he is and what he's given me to do. And so when confidence is trust in God with an assurance that God will use you and the abilities he has given you to accomplish his will in the earth, you need to believe that. If you're a child of God, that's what God wants. You need to have some confidence in that. To realize that God says, hey, I want to use you, trust me, and have an assurance that I'm going to use you and all the abilities I've given you in the place where you're at to accomplish my will today. We always say, well, where is the person you're going to use? And God's looking at you and he says, it's you. Stop looking over your shoulder. Well, I can't do it. He said, I've put things in your hands. I've put skills and abilities. I put you in a place where I want you to accomplish my will where you're at today. And you need to be confident in that. Be assured. Just as David says, man, I know God's given me this opportunity. He's called me to do this and I'm going for it. And he's flinging full. I mean, man, that was amazing. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. And so, again, I'm going to say it one more time. Christian confidence, and I think I put this in the outline there, is trust in God accompanied by an assurance that God will use the abilities he has given you to accomplish his will in the place he has put you. Psalm 144 is like that. And what's really interesting, there's a translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew originally. And New Testament was written in Greek, but about 200 or 300 years prior to the New Testament times when Jesus came, that the Old Testament Hebrew was translated into Greek. And what's really interesting is that in that Greek called the Septuagint, that in the title area where it says a Psalm of David, and this was not in the Hebrew text, but somebody apparently, as he was copying it, maybe he thought about this, it says, according to Goliath. And I think that's interesting that maybe the guy who is writing it down from the Hebrew into the Greek just thought, man, this is a battle psalm. This is a warrior psalm. Yeah, I remember when David was with Goliath and battling Goliath. Now, I think he got that wrong, okay? He wasn't necessarily purposely adding to the scripture. Maybe he's just putting a note in the text. But the fact is he got something right, and that was this. Both of those demonstrated confidence in God, assurance in God, trust in God, that God would do what he said would do. And so as we, as it's Father's Day, and God's blessing upon all the fathers that are here today, I want to say this, that's something every father needs. And I would say even further this, something every man needs. Our society is in, because men have done some very, very, very stupid things, that there's such a push for women that it almost minimizes a man being a man. And some of our men here, you need some confidence. And I'm not saying just confidence in yourself. I'm saying you need some confidence in God. Society is almost like a Goliath that defies God's truth and minimizes what is right. And when I'm talking about a man being a man, I'm not talking about wicked men doing wicked things with potty mouths and filthy communication. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about a man who would stand up for truth and would want to honor God. I'm talking about a man who has some love and some strength, about men who have some integrity and want to live a righteous life. I'm talking about those who are willing to take the leadership and take some direction and have some godly ambition. I mean, recognize God has called you to do something. It's to be a man, if nothing else. Don't be a wimp. It's sad. Because if we hear the ways of the world, that you'll sit back and you'll be passive. And you'll do nothing. You say, well, they'll do it. Speaking of women, they'll get it done. And so you just sit back and do nothing. It's a sad day. So have a life of confidence in God. Jesus lived a life of confidence in the will and ways of God. Paul did it. David did it. Moses did it. Peter did it. And fathers must do it. Men must do it. Though I will apply this, that everybody here, whether man or woman, young person, old person, you need to have confidence in God, that God wants to use you to accomplish his will in this world. So two things this morning, and I'll just look at verses 1 through 4. Two means by which you can grow your confidence in God for right living. And number one is this, improve your humble praise for God. So improve your humble praise for God. Just as love is a decision of the will, and in that decision of the will, there are feelings that follow. Too often, love is seen as a feeling, and then maybe decisions, if that comes, that's okay. But love is a decision of the will, and feelings follow. So I think praise is a decision of the will, and the feelings will follow. You just decide, God is worthy of praise, therefore I will praise him for what he's worthy of. And so two thoughts under that aspect of humble praise. Number one, humble recognition of God's greatness. The Hebrew term here, right in verse number one, blessed be the Lord, as he begins, or blessed be the Lord. That it's interesting because the word is connected with knee. In fact, it's translated kneel or kneeling in Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You know, the proud do not want to bend the knee. You're not going to say, if you have some kind of defiance against God, it's hard to say, blessed be the Lord. It's hard to recognize him for his worth and value if you're arrogant. And so we need to see his greatness and his authority. In fact, notice verse 3 and 4 here. It's very interesting because it shows David's humility in the midst of this praise. So he's talking about how what God means to him in verses 1 and 2. And then he comes to verse 3 and he says, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Lord, why are you interested in men and their affairs? Why do you even look down from heaven in your greatness and your glory? Why do you even come down here and look at what we're doing? Why do you even take time for that? Why is God interested? We're just dust and clay. In fact, the word there, man, that's used at the beginning of verse 4 and that first time in verse 3 is where we get the word Adam. Just dust and clay. Lord, why do you take knowledge of us? And then in the middle of verse number 3, he adds this, or the son of man, that thou makest account of him. And that word there for man is a word that means frail and weak, falls apart, just has no strength. And he says, Lord, why are you mindful of sinful man and our frailty and weakness? So think about this in just a moment. Think about it. This is this psalm is a warrior psalm or a soldier psalm. So we're talking about David's, and his mindset is battle. His mindset is strong man, strength and courage and grit and fortitude. I mean, he's speaking of the best of the best. I mean, probably some of those that were later known as his 30 men. You know, they were probably involved in this, leading troops. And so David is looking at the strength of humanity and the best of the best, and he says, you know what, when I compare humanity and the best that we have in Israel and the best in this world, what is man, Lord, that you think of us? Why do you take time to investigate and consider closely what we're like? We're just fragile and temporary, but God, you're eternal and you're powerful. There's no comparison. Yet there's another reality that David sees here that I think is so important. As you come to verse number 3, notice that first word again. He says, Lord. So he's speaking to the Lord here. And I didn't even cover verse 4. He says, man, we're vanity. We're like a breath. We're here and then we're gone like a shadow just pass away. But David's thought here as he's thinking about that, and saying these things, he's contemplating God. And there's a third thought that I think is very important. Not only is God great and man weak, but God loves man. God cares about man. God is concerned. And he's saying, why do you take thought of us? Because I know you do. Why are you so concerned about everything that's happening here? I don't see why you are, but you do. And folks, that's the glory of it. God knows all about you and he cares about you intensely. He has a genuine and real interest. But it's not because we're beautiful or brave. It's not because we're healthy and strong. It's not because we're attractive. It's because God loves us. And God is filled with grace. The mindset at the core of humble praise is this: I am not worthy of your love and grace and compassion. But I know it's true. I know you give it. I know that you love me. And that is the story of the Messiah and the coming of Christ. When we realize that God is great, man is sinful, and yet God has great compassion. And it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God commends or demonstrates his love to us in that while we were sinners, that which is puts us away from God, our sin, it distanced us. But yet while we were sinners, God loved us and sent his son to die for us. See, the very theme of God is great, man is weak, man is sinful, and yet God does take knowledge. God does take note. God does look upon them and their frailty and says, I'm going to help. And that's what David knew. And I think that's so important. And let me just say, as far as salvation is concerned, that Jesus' death upon the cross and his resurrection is his demonstration of love, commends his love so that we can be saved. And that's always at the foundation of his concern for us, is Christ upon a cross. So seeing those three things, men's weakness, God's glory, and his concern for us ought to give us confidence. Blessed be God. He does. He wants to be involved. He knows about me. So there's a second thought under that aspect of to improve your humble praise. That's really the humility aspect of things. But then the joyful recognition of God's goodness. Because the praise, when it says blessed, it does mean bless him, praise him, thank him. Because God's good always, all the time, in every way. And there are many things that we need to understand that God has done for us that we can praise him for, especially in salvation in Christ. But I thought of the doxology, or what is known as the doxology. I found it's from a lengthier psalm. I mean, it was written, I'm trying to remember, long, long, long time ago. I mean, several hundred years ago. But you're familiar with this part of it. It says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's a biblical truth. How many blessings? All blessings. And so that is true. And as we love him because he first loved us, so I think we praise him because he first blesses us. We praise him because of his goodness that he has shown to us in first. And so there's always reasons to get out and praise God. You know, we think of that term, you know, we I'm going to use quotes around this. We bless our food and we ask God to bless our friends and we ask God to bless our endeavors. And you ever thought of what that means? What does it mean for God to bless? I think it means that God's presence would be there in such a way, God's power would be known in some way, so whatever that thing is, whatever that situation is, it'd be successful, not in the sense of financially successful. I just mean so it would glorify God in the end. And we ask God to bless people. And it's a fine prayer, but let's remember what it's about. It's about so God would be honored through that and God's name would be glorified and it would come out well for his people and for the situation there. So we humble ourselves because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. Let's determine to have more humble praise to God. I think the more you think about God's greatness and goodness and how he wants to be involved in the affairs of men, the more confidence it ought to give you. I know God's going to use me. I know he's looking down. I know he's involved in this. I know he's right here with me. I know that's the confidence. You have that mindset. And therefore, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to move forward in his will and realize he will use me to accomplish his will in this world. Philippians 4 and verse 13, and this is Paul's confidence in God, that I can do all things, that means all things within his will, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's confidence. Confidence not in himself, but in God. Okay, so that's number one, to cultivate and to build up your grow your confidence. Number one, improve your humble praise to God. Number two, I'm going to call it cultivate your personal relationship with God. And in a sense, I mean, that's what church is about. But I want us to look at this because it's really fascinating to me what David says here. He's not hesitant to let God know or let others know of what he thinks of God. And so the first point under this is note what God means to you. And the first thing, it is personal. Notice in verses 1 and 2, again, it said, blessed be the Lord, my strength. You come down to verse number 2, my goodness. My fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield. So six times he adds that personal pronoun. And you could go elsewhere in the Psalms, elsewhere in David, you know, speaking of David, elsewhere for other Bible writers, and they would talk about my. It's very personal. And so that's just the first point. It's personal. It's a personal relationship with God. That's always been true of believers where they emphasize, hey, I've got a personal relationship with God. I remember a friend of ours in Wenatchee who came from Roman Catholic Church, and she said when she was growing up, she never heard that term about a personal relationship. She went somewhere else, and that stuck with her for months, I think a couple years before she got saved. But she said that just kept coming back to me. Personal relationship? Personal? That's what believers are. They have a personal relationship with God. And so I want you to notice something here. I know this is sort of the details, sort of the building block behind things, but this was fascinating to me. As I was looking at verse number 2, there's an aspect here that's in the Hebrew that's not translated. In fact, it's not translated over because it's an emphasis. So it can't be, you don't have a, you know, like on a computer, you may bold it or something. So they didn't put it in here, but I want to share it with you because I think it shows this personal aspect to what David. Look at verse number 2 again, down the fifth time he says, my deliverer, there in the first part of verse number 2. Well, in the Hebrew, there's an interesting thing, and again, it's not translated because it just emphasizes what is there, so you can't really do that, so they didn't put it in. But after he said, my deliverer, he put a little word that means to me. And it still has a my in front of it, but he had this little thing to me, and it just emphasizes my with big, big letters. See, David, when he's thinking about God, he says he's my deliverer. He did it for me. And God was very personal. It wasn't just that he had been spared death. As David's mind said, he said, God spared me from death. It wasn't just that the spear happened to miss him. It was that God made the spear miss him. And see, David's mindset was my God's involved in all of this. See, folks, sometimes we I don't know if we always see that. We should. And I think many of us do. But that's really what we need to see. In Psalm 34, verse 7, David says this, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. See, when your life is on the line, it becomes a little more personable. When it's your body in battle, when it's your family and friends who have their life threatened, when it's a situation where your livelihood is at stake, all of a sudden it becomes a little more important. And what I'm saying with this word my, it's your spiritual eyes are open. You see God's involved in this thing. And I see him as the one who has done things for me. God is my deliverer. And folks, when you see that part, your confidence level will rise. Because he's your God. He's my God. And I hope that that connection with God is what it's supposed to be. That begins with salvation in Christ. As we know from John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We come to the Father through Christ. We recognize he died on the cross for us and rose again. If we respond to him in a personal way, he becomes our personal Lord and Savior. And then from that point on, we need to grow. You know, I think we need to understand, and most of us do here, that's why Jesus came. When his name was called Jesus, thou shalt call his name as Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If I didn't have a sinful problem that was going to damn me in eternity, then why would Jesus come as a Savior? Because I need him. We all need him. And that's why he came. So faith looks to Christ, looks to God, and it becomes a very personal thing. And so I hope, first of all, you have a personal relationship through salvation by trusting Christ alone. And then once that, you're growing, you get to know God in a greater way. And we'll see that as we go through here. So number one, it's personal. Number two, I'm going to call it, it's experiential. Okay, when David was rattling off all these titles for God, and the six of them that are here, and we'll look at those in more detail. But he wasn't just rattling off things that he was rattling off, I believe in his mind, he's thinking, okay, God became my deliverer at that time. And then I remember he was like my high tower over here, and he was this to me over here. And he's looking at those times where he experienced the power of God and the presence of God and the protection and the provision of God in his life in very particular places and times. It was personal experience. And folks, God wants to make himself real to you in the same way. Think about it. When was the last time all of a sudden it was one of those times it's an awe time? Ah, wow, God's right there. I mean, we had an awe time yesterday. I'm thinking of Ralph and Lisa. And you mind if I share a little bit what happened yesterday? Yeah, it was. So we were going out to pass out door hangers for Vacation Bible School. And so Ralph and Lisa, there was some trouble with their water line coming into their house, and they had shared it with me, and we'd prayed about it, and they were praying about it more than I was praying about it because it's not my water. but they had so much that they had to shut it off, and they had to fill stuff in their house to get water and such as that, and had to turn it on for a little bit and turn it back off because the water was... Anyway, so I knew that, and so we were passing out door hangers, and Pastor Fricks dropped me off, and so I said, I'm going to go down and go up the street where Ralph and Lisa live, and so I go by there, and he's out there digging, and I knew he was going to be digging. I didn't know when, and I told him I'd try to come by when he was doing it, and so he's just out there digging, and I said, oh, man, what's happening, and they told me, they couldn't find where the line was, and so Ralph, he told me later, he told me this after, and I'll give you the rest of the story in a moment, but at the end of the story, he said, I was about ready to stop when you came by. I didn't want to go anymore. And so he went over to turn. We were looking at it. Nothing was happening. And I said, "Well, why don't you just turn it on again? And let's see where maybe it's seeping through or something." And so Lisa, while I was there, Lisa was saying, "Man, it's just man. We've been praying, and we're willing to do the work, but God's just not showing us what's going on." And I could say you were discouraged in those well, how come God's not doing? And so so Ralph turns it on. And so we're looking down there, and nothing's happening. And all of a sudden, we see this little, the dirt got wet down in this hole they'd already dug. And I said, okay, you know what? And I thought, oh, I'm just going to dig it up. And again, let me say this. I just happened to be there, and I told them this. I just happened to be there when this happened. But what happened was, I said, okay, I'm going to dig. Hey, Ralph, I found it. And we found where the hole was. And it wasn't me. It was really an answer to their prayers. But see, that's the kind of thing God wants to show you in your life. You're praying, you're asking, you're seeking, and you say, Lord, I don't know where to turn. We don't know what to do. And they shared with me, this guy wants 2,000, this guy wants 20,000, this guy wants 10, and it's like, man, I would be discouraged too. And I just happened to be there at the right time, the right place. But God wanted to show them he's real because it was an exact answer to their prayers. And I just happened to be there at the time to be a blessing to them. And so, folks, all I'm saying is God wants to show himself strong on your behalf. He wants to show you what he's like. And sometimes we just need to ask him. So, David here, just some things here, and we'll just look at these. He said, he's my strength. And that literally, if it was talking about a literal thing, it'd mean a boulder or a large rock edifice. And it just points to strength, as it says, the translation there, and stability. And David says, you know, God's my strength and my stability. You know, I'm facing all this pressure from all sorts of directions. He's what keeps me upright. He's what keeps me strong. So he's my strength, and God wants to show his strength through you as well. He's my goodness. Now, we know from several places we have no goodness of our own. We have that goodness in Christ. But what's neat about this word is it's often translated elsewhere, loving kindness and mercy. It's very common in the Old Testament. And really, it speaks of God's compassion and his love for us. What David's saying is, you know, God's my love. Not so much that he loves God, but God loves him. Folks, there's no greater assurance and confidence that you can have more than the reality of God's love and goodness to you. Think about it this way. When we have communion, we say that the grape juice symbolizes what? The blood. What does it say in the scripture, though? Because there's something more to that we really need to see. This is my blood, and then he says something else. Shed for you. There's something else. The new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood, which you shed for you. This is the new covenant. What's a covenant? It's an agreement, but more than an agreement, it's God saying, I'm giving my all to you. Everything I have, I gave my son, and I'm sealing it with my blood. I'm sealing it. That means it's sure. It's certain. The love that God has for us, demonstrated in Christ, is sure. It cannot be broken. And David says, you know what God's like to me? He's my love. And that's what you need to see. I can't be broken. The next time you think for just a moment, it flashes in your mind, the devil throws a fiery dart and says, God doesn't love me. You need to stop a moment. Go back to the cross, look at Jesus, and realize, hey, no, the blood of the covenant has been sealed by what Jesus did for me. He loves me. I'm not going to listen to you, devil. How could I ever think so low of God that he'd break his covenant with you? That's pretty low thinking of God. He says, my love. A third thing, he says, my fortress, the place of protection. But you know what a fortress is? Interesting, when you think of a fortress, it's not just a place where it's protected walls. That's true. It's a safe place. But what else happens at a fortress? A fortress is often the place where the battle plans are made. It's a place where you fire on the enemy. It's a place of central where you go after the enemy and you take them out from that perspective or that vantage point. And I think there's an aspect there where God's your fortress in the sense of you don't fight from a place of weakness, but you fight from the place of strength. You're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, just as our choir saying. If you go out and you trust your flesh, then you're fighting from a perspective of weakness. If you're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, then you're fighting from the perspective of strength. Confidence. Who do you think God is? Confidence. You're strong in the Lord. A fourth thing there. He says, my high tower. And that means something that was high above the fray. It was somewhere where it was a little stronger than the fortress, but in the sense of a high tower where he could see the enemy, the plans. It was a place of safety above the fight and the battle. And I think of that in the sense of there were times where God gave David insight into what the enemy was doing. Hey, David, this is what they're going to do. This is where they're going to go. For a couple times, David said, are they going to do this? And God says, yes, that's what they're going to do. So David did something else. And so there are several things like that. And I think, you know what? We need to have God as our high tower. You know what that means? That means you put away everything else and you get alone with God. And you know what? You may just have to quiet your heart for a few minutes. Lord, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to turn. I'm going to stay here till you show me. Help me to see where the enemy's going. Help me to see what the devil's trying to do. Help me to have insight, Lord, when I have personal conflicts with other people. How am I supposed to solve this? Give me insight. You're my high tower. Help me to see. Help me to know. And God will give you wisdom. There's a promise God gives. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's a promise. Let me ask you a question here, and no embarrassment with this. How many, there's a decision you have to make maybe over the next few weeks that is, it's not maybe some, it's a pressing burden and you're carrying it right now. But maybe other things, it's not a pressing burden, but it is there and it's on your list of things you have to do, and you're still like, oh, how many have something like that? Okay. Maybe a third of you, and there's probably another third that didn't raise their hand that do have something. You know, God's your high tower. Be confident. He will give you what you need. He will provide that for you. A fifth thing he says here. He says he's my deliverer, and we talked about that a little bit already. David saw a lot of escapes along the way. And then the last one there, he's my shield. You know, a fortress and a high tower are above the fray in a sense. But a shield is something you take into the fray. It's something that goes with you. It's something that's there in the hand-to-hand combat. It's something that there is at all times for a good soldier. And I think David sensed God's presence. Yeah, you ever said something? And I know every preacher has done this, where he's up in it, it's not in his notes, and he's preaching, and he says something, and he up here, and he stops a moment, and he goes, man, that was good. And he realizes, that wasn't me. That was the Spirit of God speaking through me, and even I got a blessing from it. And every preacher has experienced that. And I'm sure all of you have had times that you were talking to someone, and you were trying to help them or counsel with them, and God gave you something, and you said, man, that was good. And when you left, you said, man, I want to write that down, because that wasn't me. God's that for us. He's there with us, and he wants to help us. So David speaks of God's love, his protection, his deliverance, his insight, his strength, his help. It was all personal. It was experiential. So I've sort of challenged, but I'll challenge this very specifically for our men this morning, just because it's Father's Day. Though, ladies, you can listen. Trust God and move forward. There's a Goliath out there, but that's okay. If you know God wants you to do this, if you know this is the place and the time and the purpose for God, then go with confidence. Don't back off in a weakness. God wants you to move forward so that you can experience God's power in your life. That's what he wants to do. Fathers, he wants you to be able to tell stories about what God did. Granddads, he wants you to be able to tell stories of what God's done in your life. Not just what you've done in life, but what God has done in you and through you and for you. Because that's where the God of the Bible becomes a reality for kids. It's what God did in dad's life, what God did in mom's life, what God did in people that I know. So maybe you need to ask God, Lord, would you please make yourself real to me? And I think if you just go forward moving, as we'll talk about in a moment, but as you move forward, God's going to show you. God's going to, as you want to do something for God, God will demonstrate his power if you really move forward with doing something for God. But wouldn't it be neat if down the road, maybe 4 months, 5 months, you can just say, the Lord is my God. He's my help. He's my strength. And in each one of those statements, you're thinking, yeah, it was right there. Yeah, it was right there. Yeah, it was right there. It was right there. I have a story to back up everything I think about my God. So I'm not saying that every time it says something my in the scripture, your situation is different than David, but David had, this is mine. I know this by personal experience. And you can say the same thing. God wants you to share that because it glorifies him. And even get to the place, he's my confidence. So that's the first point. Note what God means to you. And last of all, and this won't take quite as long, note what God has done for you. Notice at the end of verse 1, and again, we're talking about a soldier psalm or a warrior psalm. And David said, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. David said, God taught me how to sling the rock, how to use the sling. He taught me how to, pull the bow and fire the arrow. He taught me how to wield the sword. He gave me strength to do so in hand-to-hand combat. He taught me how to fight. And so again, we're talking about military, and I understand that. And I'm sure there were earthly teachers that were involved. I'm sure he had hours of practice. I'm sure he had some diligence and effort that was involved in all of that. And I'm sure he thanked his teachers, but ultimately he says, God taught me. God's the one who gave me this skill. God is the one who's helped me refine this skill with energy. God's the one that did that. God, you know, I'm thinking, well, I looked over at Najee, and I know she works at the mail, and I just thought of, you know, God's given me skill to flip those, you know, those letters or whatever it is. You know, I don't know what exactly she did. I know she's done lots of stuff. You know, Paul said it this way, you know, God had called him to be an apostle, and God had given him effort and work, and he says this about that effort and work about being an apostle. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He said, God gave me an ability to labor like no one had missionary journeys like Apostle Paul had. And yet he said, yeah, I know I did more than they all. But it wasn't me. It was God gave me grace and energy and strength and stamina and fortitude, both internally and externally. See, if you're going to gain some confidence with God, you got to see that your giftedness is part of God's grace and his kindness to you. Go if you would. I want to show you Exodus chapter 31. This is really important. Exodus 31, and starting in verse 1. And the context here is the building of the tabernacle. And they've got the plans. They're reiterated a little bit later in more detail. But they're going to move forward with that. And notice what God says here to Moses in chapter 31 of Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, so I want you to notice, Moses, I want you to look at this. I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now notice he says, I've called him. But what's he called him to do? I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And I think that's very what we need today. We need the Spirit of God to fill us. So what's he? God filled him with the Spirit to do what? In wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge. And then notice number 4. In all manner of workmanship. It continues, verse 4. To devise cunning works. To work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones. And to set them. And in carving of timber. And to work in all manner of workmanship. And he says, and then he continues on in verse 6. And behold, I have given to him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. And then he goes on to talk about all the different things that they were going to be involved in the tabernacle. Here's what I want you to see. God says, I've called this guy, and I've given him an understanding of blueprints. I've given him an ability to take those blueprints and figure out how to make them. And I've given him not only figure out how to make them, I've given him the skill to make them. So folks, whether it's intellectual understanding of blueprints or whatever it is that you understand in the computer or filing or whatever it happens to be in office type of work or in architecture or whatever, God says, you know, I've given you that ability. And I've given you the ability to understand how to fix it, how to make it, how to put it together. And I think more there are architects. And then I've given other people skill to put it together in the end. All of that is by the Spirit of God giving people an understanding so they can do what God wants them to do. And David said, you know what? I needed help because God's will for my life as a king, I had a responsibility to protect the people and protect the nation. There was a treaty that was broken. There was an invasion taking place. I had to move. God, you gave me ability and skill in these areas. And I'm giving you the praise. I'm giving you the honor. I'm giving you the glory. And so, folks, whatever natural abilities you have, whatever learned skills you have, in other words, taking those natural skills and educating them and using them so they're refined skills. All of that is from God. God has done so. And you need to be confident in God and in the abilities God has placed in your life and in your skills, your hands, whatever it happens to be. So give glory to God and realize that God's done that so you can honor him, so you can advance his kingdom, so you can do his will. But there's one more thought that I want to share with you here from verse 2. Notice the end of verse 2. So one, God has given you abilities and skills, and second of all, God has given you peace and position. At the end of verse number 2, he also adds this, and he in whom I trust, that's really the essence of his confidence, I'm trusting God. And really, it refers back to all those different ways he's seen God. My fortress, my strength, my high tower, and so forth. He said, in that God, I'm trusting. He showed himself strong before. He'll show himself strong again. I know he'll help me. And I think about how he relies upon God there, and of course, that's where I get the idea of peace. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Lord, I know who you are. and I know what you want. And the last thing I think is really neat is not only God gives you peace, and he also gives you a position or a place. There he says, who subdueth? God subdueth my people under me. And my people can refer either to those in Israel or those outside of Israel. It's sometimes translated nations. And I think what he's saying here, Lord, you've put me into the position of king. And we've had some trouble, and there's maybe even some of that trouble spilled over into our nation. And Lord, you have allowed me to put them in their place, to take care of them and exalt me back into the position of king. Not necessarily lost the position, but Lord, you've subdued them under me. But he said, it's not my credit, Lord, it's to your credit. And so he saw God's sovereign plan and his purpose, and that gave him even more confidence. So God has you in a place. He puts you in a place. You need to recognize that God has sovereignly put you there. And he says, I want you to conduct my will, to do my will where you're at. And if nothing else, I know these things are God's will. God says, I want you to walk with me wherever you're at. Just walk with me. Walk with me in life. Have a relationship that's special with me. I want you to be a good testimony for me. That's for all of us. I want you to testify for me. In other words, talk about Jesus, talk about grace. And so I want you to do these things, and I want you to do it for my honor and my glory. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, help me, thy kingdom come. Use this to advance your kingdom. Lord, I want your will to be done. So be confident in God, that he will use you and use your skills to please him and do his will where you're at. That's what God wants to do. Be confident. Be confident. God will undergird you as you do his will, because underneath are the everlasting arms. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a reminder that we can trust you, that we can be confident in who you are and what you've called us to do. We can be confident because you have given us skills and ability. You have trained us. You have taught us. And Lord, we know you've done that through circumstances. You've done that through people. We've done that through desires in our own heart and things that we wanted to do. And yet, Lord, may all of that come back to the reality that you are our Lord. You are our God. And Lord, all of these things are so that we can advance your cause where we are, with the ability and skills you've given us. Help us to be confident that you will use us to do so.